Matthew 12, verses 15 to 21. 20, verse 20 is the famous verse, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. So we see the context of those verses that come at the end of our reading. Beginning to read then at chapter 12, verse 15. Beginning to read then with verse 12, or with verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. May the Lord bless this reading this morning as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. The title of the message this morning is Jesus, Mercy and Kindness, with this picture of the Lord having a tender pity upon his people, not willing to break the bruised reed or quench the burning wick. Jesus, Mercy and Kindness. I grew up in upstate New York, where there was a lot of weather that was colder than we have down here. There was lots of ice. There were frozen lakes. I've done things like ice fishing, skating, walking around frozen swamps in the cold. I remember a story from my high school days. It seemed like every year there would be a handful to a dozen fishermen that would drown in Lake Oneida Lake, which is a very large lake up there in central New York. And other lakes, too, because men would fall through the ice, and then they couldn't get out. The water temperature just pulls the life out of you pretty quickly. So if you're not able to get out, it's a difficult thing. It's a tragic thing. And I remember this story from my youth where ice fishermen had gone out a little bit early, had gone through the ice way out on the lake, was afraid for his life. He knew how critical the situation was as he thrashed about. He kept grabbing the ice, but he could not get himself up. And the ice where he'd gone through was thin enough that it was breaking around him. Suddenly he saw another fisherman who had seen him go through the ice. And the thought that immediately struck him was, how is he going to get to me with the evident danger that there is to this thin ice? He wondered if the man would even have the courage to try, and he wondered if he would not go through the ice too, and the both of them would be lost. Well, this man came running. He was wise enough to know of the danger. He had a rope with him, though. As he approached the man, he spread himself out on the ice so that there would not be the weight to the displacement for any one space would be lessened because he had himself spread out. And he crawled like that out to where the man had gone through the ice, got the rope to him, got the rope around him, and then backed up. Didn't stand up and try to pull him out right away, but he backed around so that he could pull him out. The man who had gone through the ice said, the thing that struck him and stayed with him for the rest of his life was the look in the other man's eyes. He said, the look I knew was in my eyes. I was terrified. In a sense, I couldn't imagine that somebody would come all the way out there to save me, that they would have the courage to go out on that ice where I had already gone through and give me a rope. Well, the rope was given, and the look of that man's eyes were answered with a success. And he was pulled out of that hole in the ice, survived to tell the story so that people like myself would hear it. As I think about our redemption by our Lord, that story just rang a bell with me because of the commitment and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unhappily, we do not know as much about ourselves as the man who went through the ice. He knew how desperate his situation is. Most of us just kind of glide through life. And unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we never have a true perception of what our situation is. We don't really think that God is as angry with us as he is, because we don't see that anger exhibited upon us. We don't understand how aggravating and how terrible our sin is against the Lord. We're more concerned about other people's sins against us, but what is our sin against the Lord? There's hardly one man in 1,000 that understands the terrible offense it is to withhold our worship from the Lord on his holy day. This day that he has proclaimed as his day. This day where he has commanded us to cease from our cultural endeavors and go to worship. There's not one person in 1,000 that has any idea of the terrible offense that is against the living God, or of the anger that stirs up in the Spirit of the Lord. Because remember, the Lord is worthy to be praised. There is only righteousness and goodness and power and deity with our God. So to withhold our love and our affection and our worship from him, what an awful offense it is. How much wrath does it bring unto us? And yet, as I said, not one man in 1,000 is aware of that. Men are more aware that they are broken reeds sometimes. They can see the difficulties in their lives. Maybe they've been sick. Maybe they are sick unto death. Maybe they have tragedies happen in their lives, like we've seen in the congregation or on the margins of the congregation over this weekend. Terrible things can happen to us. People are more aware of those things. Then they ask God, well, why have you allowed this sort of thing to happen to me? Again, totally ignorant of the fact that God owes them 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times more terrible things to happen to them than whatever it was that happened to them. So people, I think, can identify with the idea of being a bent reed or a broken reed. A reed doesn't have all that much strength. It's not like, this is like a swamp reed that grows up out of the muck and the mire of the wet. They have enough strength to be there. I mean, they're pretty tough, but once they are broken over by the wind or bent over by the wind, they're gone. They really don't have any more strength to reconstruct themselves. People are more aware of that. They are somewhat aware of their own frailties and weaknesses. And oftentimes, by the end of life, they're utterly forlorn, because if they're outside the gospel, they have no hope, and yet they see themselves growing weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. But the Lord says that he dedicates himself, just like that man that came out upon the ice. Our Lord dedicates himself to pull us out of the freezing water. He pulls us out of the fiery judgment. He saves our lives, and he's dedicated to do that. And just as the man that was through the ice could look into the eyes of the other man and see the intensity there, the dedication and the courage and the fear, so our Lord Jesus, we can look into the eyes of our Lord Jesus and we can see much of that for ourselves. Our Lord Jesus knew the cost of being forsaken by his heavenly Father, being forsaken by the divine Father, and being put out like a scapegoat. A goat that did not deserve this or merit this in and of himself, but a goat that had been chosen to be put outside in the cold for the sake of his people. And Jesus understood that. And as we look into the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ, We can see in his eyes mercy and love as he came to suffer the indignities of this life. When I think of what our Lord Jesus had to go through with his pride, with his virtue, think of a CEO. There's a couple of TV shows about CEOs that go and visit their larger companies incognito. How our hearts, how our ire is raised when they come. This is the CEO of the company, and they come into some department, and there's some fellow ill-fitted for his task as a manager who abuses the CEO and displays for the CEO all of the awful training that he has received, whether through parents or other managers or whatever. And do our hearts not cry out for the CEO, make yourself known, tell him who you are, reduce him to a pile of ashes, fire him on the spot, abuse him emotionally like he's just abused you. Doesn't that rise up in our hearts? And yet our living God, he long suffers with us, and Christ, when he became an incarnate Messiah, he suffered all kinds of abuse. Can you imagine with the knowledge that Jesus had of having to suffer through this brutal ignorance on the part of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and scribes? These people had done everything they could to develop their minds, and yet in terms of salvation, they had repressed every spiritual overture that the Spirit had sent to them about true theology. They didn't even understand that they needed to be saved. And here they were killing bulls and goats and these kinds of things and sheep and lambs. How terribly ignorant can you be? And these were the kinds of people who were sitting in sovereignty over our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God, the eternal Lamb, suffered these kinds of indignities that he might crawl out on the ice, crawl into the fire, as it were, to save us from our sin. This passage gives us some of his qualifications. I could have a sermon on each one of these, but it's worth focusing upon them. Remember, the background of this is that Jesus' disciples had been walking through the fields. They were hungry. They picked some heads of grain as they walked through just to save themselves from their hunger. As soon as they got to the other side, there were Pharisees waiting that had watched them do this and were ready to pounce on them over these trivialities. And then Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath, this verse 9 and following that we didn't read. And they were upset with him about that. And the verse 14, immediately before this one, says that the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. He's done good things. He's done good things, and they plot against him in a kind of a trivial way. We see the same thing going on politically here in America. We've been very much blessed economically with our current economy, with industry coming back, with jobs coming back, people are getting raises and salary and these kinds of things. And yet half the people of the country can do nothing but find fault with our president. As I say, it's nothing compared to our Lord Jesus Christ. But you get just a sense of this. Well, so it says in verse 15 where we began, but when Jesus knew it, in other words, when Jesus understood this dedicated conflict that surrounded him, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. And yet he warned them not to make himself known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. In other words, there was a schedule that God the Father had for the Son, and that schedule needed to be followed so that Jesus could not be made too prominent too quickly, or the timetable that the Father had scheduled would not be able to fulfill. Jesus knew he had to die for the sins of his people. And so we have this passage of Old Testament quotations, starting with verse 18, and this quotation explains the dedication. It explains the sentiments and the commitments of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he would help those who were like a bruised reed or like a smoking wick. And it's just lovely. Let me just run through that quickly. First of all, we see that the Old Testament had said that his servant would be chosen. I'm going to run down through these words: chosen, beloved, spiritual, just, just or justice, quiet, my servant whom I have chosen. It reminds us that our Lord Jesus was chosen by the Father, who loved us, who loved his people, who loved his elect. And Jesus was chosen for this task by the omnipotent Father. The omnipotent Son would be chosen so that he would win his salvation for his people. So he was a chosen man. And then the Old Testament says that he was beloved of the Father. He was the only begotten. The Son was dear and precious to the Father. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Those words were announced over Jesus when he was ordained. Remember John the Baptist. The heavens opened. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So the Father could not refuse the Son. When the Son makes requests of him based upon the meritorious substitutionary atonement that he makes for us, it says further, I will put my spirit upon him. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a spiritual man in the sense that he was endowed by the Holy Spirit for the task ahead so that he would succeed. No matter the trial, no matter the travail, no matter the fact that he sweat blood in the last night, he would succeed. No matter the awful sin that men had, seemed like a mountain. How could it be climbed? But he had the Spirit with him. He was endowed with the Spirit. He would succeed. He could climb the mountain. And I love the fact that the next verse, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. The idea of justice is not just an outward justice, like somebody comes and teaches about what justice is. This is justice in the deepest sense. This is righteousness. Jesus, by his life, showed people what righteousness really was, doing everything that the Father God had commanded man to do. And Jesus did that. He exhibited it. He exhibited it publicly, so that his whole life was a proclamation of justice, of goodness, justice unto God. This is an equity. And the word justice is the idea of equity. In other words, whatever God deserved, whatever God demanded, whatever God was owed, in terms of our love, in terms of our worship, in terms of our delight in his moral code, all of these things were exhibited by Christ in his life. And so if you could think of our Lord Jesus Christ having a big bullhorn and his life just being declared through that bullhorn, huge loudspeakers, as Jesus came into the world, justice was declared to all mankind coming from this man, the Savior, even Jesus Christ. And yet in verse 19, it says he will declare justice to the Gentiles, you know, those people outside the Jews. Then in verse 19, it relates to the very first, when he says he warns them in verse 16 not to make himself known. It says in verse 19, he will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. In other words, Jesus would not cry out for any outside agency to save him or to help him. Jesus knew that this life of redemption, this task of redemption, was his and his alone. He could not get help from the church of his day. He could not get help from the leaders of his day, because they were all sinful too. They all had broken records. They had nothing to contribute. Our Lord Jesus could only commit himself unto the righteousness that he knew, the righteousness of his life. He knew that if he walked through the total program that the Father had laid out for him, that he would win salvation for his people. And so he could not be deterred from that. Even now when there were people that wanted to lift him up and celebrate him, he could not separate himself from the focus that he had. He was a single-minded man. He was a single-focused man. He had on his heart the sheep, all of us who are here and those who go beyond, all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had us as his focus. A dedicated focus, a strict focus, a limited focus. He could not be distracted by any other thing in this world. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking fax he will not quench, till he sends justice out to victory. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows that we are broken reeds. If the Lord has brought you to the place where you understand what you really are, your contamination, your corruption, the Lord understands that. The Lord understands that even though, you know, we can be millionaires, he knows that in our hearts we're bankrupt. Even though we can be the most handsome, beautiful people upon this world, he knows that in our hearts we are the essence of the ugly and the corrupt. Our Lord knows this about us. Our Lord knows that in many ways we are sustained by that single thread that Jonathan Edwards spoke about, of the spider's web. You know, the spider has these almost invisible skeins of his web that hold him up. He goes down them and makes more web and that sort of thing. Our Lord understands the frailty and the weakness of our lives. He understands that we are bruised reeds. Reeds that aren't all there, not that aren't like hickory, but they're like the swamp reed and that is bent over. And he knows that we are bent over. He says to us, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. Oh, how we as Christian people look around ourselves and others that we know in this world, and we say to ourselves, oh, that you would come to the Lamb. You would gain so much help. You would get so much stronger. You would be so much more healed. And yet we see people wander and wander and run and do anything else but come to the Savior. And as we can see them in this situation, we see that God sees us. He sees us as a smoking wick, a wick that's supposed to be lit. A flaxen or linen wick that's supposed to be lit and giving off light. And yet, all we're giving off is smoke because our flame has been put out. The flame of life. The flame of created life that God endowed us with when he breathed his breath into us. It's no longer working. We're smoking. And the Lord Jesus looks upon us and he sees us in this light. And yet, instead of being offended by our frailty, instead of being offended by our indifference, and instead of being turned off by our callousness to him and our readiness to compound our sin, he looks at us, he looks in our eyes, and he sees that in our election, we are worthy to be saved. And so he goes and he executes that salvation on behalf of the Father's love and in terms of his own love for us and his own dedication. So as we come to the supper today, we understand the beauty of the love of God for us. We understand that he sees us in our nakedness, the nakedness of sin. Ezekiel in the Old Testament, he says, speaking of Israel, God said, you are like a stillborn, like a baby that has been born, not a stillborn, but an abandoned child, abandoned in birth, lying on the ground, bloody, and totally unable to save itself or to bring itself to maturity. he says to Ezekiel, tell Israel, this is how she is. This is what I know about her. She's like a baby that cannot feed herself, a baby who cannot save herself. But this is my dedication. I will reach down and pick up this baby and clean it and nourish it and raise it as my own son and daughter. That's the picture that God paints for us of what he knows about us. What he knows about us, and then what he goes and does for us. So, brothers and sisters, this is a lovely passage of scripture that tells us what's in God's mind, what's in God's heart. He sends forth his son. His son had just been indicted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but Jesus quotes these verses about himself because he understands his role. He understands the situation. He understands the dire consequences if he does not go and save his people from their sin. And so in verse 20 at the end, he said he'll go through all of this till he sends forth justice to victory. Is that not a wonderful summary of the cross? He sends forth justice to victory. Righteousness came upon the scene. Righteousness was crucified, but righteousness rose up and rose again from the dead. Justice came to win victory. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. Is that not what we are here? Is there anyone here that can claim even tangential Jewish heritage? Maybe one or two. Most of us were not reared anywhere close to those environments. We represent the Gentiles, brothers and sisters. And Jesus was true. He has convinced us in our hearts of the truth of our situation and of the truth of his situation. He's brought the two together. We have confessed that he is the Christ, and he has raised us up from the dead spiritually so that we can know a new life. The smoking wick was smoking, but he has relit us. And now we have a light in our hearts and our minds and our lives that is lovely to behold. Let us celebrate that then with the supper. Let us celebrate what Christ has done for us. And let us hold it as a precious thing. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that thou wouldst be with us as we go to eat this victory meal, summarizing and celebrating all of that which Jesus came to do for us. We love this Jesus Christ, this Messiah, this one who was anointed. We cannot be too overly sentimental about him, for he is not just sentiment. He is the essence of courage, the essence of strength, the essence of omnipotence, the essence of dedication, the essence of love. Bless us, O Lord, as we come to this table then. Help us to eat and drink righteousness unto ourselves. In his name we pray. Amen.